right, so here we are. All of us here between the age of 0 and 100, I'm guessing, navigating life. You know, and it's not easy for all of us. You know, everyone has this, we're on this journey that we get to live in this time and navigate the life that God has given to us to live. Who to marry, where to live, what job to get, to have kids or not, and then how to raise them, and all the things that we have in life, where to get educated, what to go after, what's my major, all these things that we have, what church to find, what church to attend, where to give yourself, what to pursue. We're all on this journey, and God is changing us all along the way, changing us into His image, right? If our lives are His, then, man, He's doing some things in us, leading us from place to place, doing stuff in us to make us more like His Son, refining us, freeing us from old mindsets, bad mindsets. Have you ever been freed from a bad mindset? I believe the Lord's going to do some of those today for us. That's always a good thing, isn't it? I want to continually be freed up here. I feel like most of my life has been a journey of being freed from a religious spirit. Right? Because that thing is nasty, and it tries to, like an octopus's tentacles, tries to get attached to so many parts of us to keep us from being fully alive. So the Lord's constantly freeing us so that we can be all the way alive. And on this journey that we are all on, we have to be really good at several things and get good at things. Here's one of them, forgiving, right? If you don't become good at forgiving, then we are going to get bitter and in danger of shipwreck, in danger of bitterness, which is like a cancer, right? So we've got to be good at forgiving, because what Jesus went through, He paved the way for us to know how to forgive, and then He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us forgive, and we can't ourselves. And so there should be this clean heart toward other people where we don't even have a record of wrongs done to us. How about that? Well, we don't even keep a record of wrongs done to us. There's no record of it. That's the way to live, and that's the way to be fully alive. And in fact, it's also part of the way to live free and to find our purpose. If we don't choose that skill, gift, make that decision to forgive all the time, sometimes it may take 1,000 times to forgive the same person. It may take every day, several times a day. But we can never give up on making sure that we forgive. No matter what has been done to us, way in the past as a child, all the way till now. And sometimes the ones that hurt the most are the ones who are closest to us that hurt us, right? Yet, Jesus has provided no excuse to hang on to unforgiveness. We have none of us. So that's one of the things as we navigate life that, wow, I found personally, I ran into being mistreated and needed to in several different levels and several different times, and I realized I can't avoid this. I can't avoid this. If I do, it's going to ruin me. I'm going to find myself in places I shouldn't be. And so that's one of the things that we have to navigate and get through. And then there are things that not necessarily have been done to us, but ways that it's important for us, our part, that we don't do some things that are going to cause hurt, cause us to be in the wrong place, cause us to be devastated. And that's what I want to talk about today, are some of these things that I have in my own life done, and I've realized that I've done them wrongly, and it had me in a place where I was doing harm to myself, and I'm not alone. So I want to begin there and talk about some people who have been set free and their journey, people that we know of, that are here in the passage. Let me start here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Let me read this. It says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he's got his 12 guys around, he gives them instructions. It says, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he was imprisoned, he heard of the works of Christ. Remember the story of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He had prophesied about Jesus. He basically told everybody, this is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, right? He had done all those things. Now he's imprisoned. And he's hearing about Jesus. When he heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, through his disciples, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" Think about that for a second. John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, there's no greater person born of a woman on the planet in history, John the Baptist. Yet John the Baptist sends people to ask Jesus, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" In other words, are you who you really say you are? Are you the one that, John is saying, are you the one that I really prophesied was the Son of God, the Lamb of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Then he says something else that's really important for every one of us. "And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Wow, that's an interesting one. Blessed is everyone who doesn't take offense at Jesus. Take offense at Jesus? Who could ever take offense at Jesus? Well, I'm going to say everyone in this room has the opportunity for that. Over and over. Why? Because just like John was experiencing, Jesus does things differently than we think he will. He does things differently than we imagine that he will. John prophesied a few things. He prophesied about Jesus. He was the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. He was the Son of God. He also said this: when he comes, he's coming with a winnowing fork in his hand and he's clearing the threshold. He's going to take care of business when he comes. He also said he's going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that John prophesied about the Lamb of God. But he's in prison, and what he's hearing is Jesus is showing compassion and healing people. He doesn't have a fork in his hand. He's got healing in his hand. He's raising the dead. He's multiplying food. He's doing everything that's the opposite of what John prophesied and what he heard from God to prophesy. It's interesting. God spoke to John the Baptist. He interpreted what that meant. And he prophesied these things, and they were right. But his timing wasn't right in his mind as to when Jesus would do the things that he did. And so he doubted. And he wondered, I must have messed up. Maybe this isn't the one, because he's not doing the things that I imagined that he would do. So we ask him that question. Expectations are tricky things. We need them on one hand, like expecting the goodness of God. We should all expect that. And we should expect when you go through a drive-thru and you give money, you expect the right change back. That's a good thing. There are good expectations that we should have in our lives. And then there are expectations that can cause big problems for each one of us, like they did for John the Baptist. They can cause a lot of problems. Have you ever been driving down the road and you got the radio on and this DJ comes on in between songs and he says, you know, he tells you what song that just played. Then he maybe introduces the next song. And goes on. And when you hear the voice of that DJ, something happens inside of you that you don't necessarily plan on doing. It just happens. And that's an image is formed in your mind of what that guy looks like based on the voice you heard. Happens to every single one of us. Whenever you hear a voice of someone, there's a painter on the inside of your brain. And he paints an image of what that person looks like. And then you go to an event. This happened to me last week. And there is a little station set up of the radio station. They got a booth. It's a big event. And there's the DJ. And you see for the first time the person whose voice you heard. And you know what I'm going to say. They don't look like that. Have they ever, one time in your life, once, just give me one time, has it ever happened where the image formed in your mind based on a voice that you heard matched the reality? But we could maybe say, of all the times you've done that one time in your life, it matched. So maybe in the 99.9 percentile, when we imagine something's going to be a certain way or look a certain way, that it's not going to be that way. Same happens when you hear someone's voice on the telephone. You've not met them before. Josh does this. He's on the phone a lot with people. And then he's going to go and meet them in person. Maybe you're going to meet at a restaurant. You go in the restaurant and you're looking around for this person in your mind, based on the voice that you heard, and you think they didn't show up. And then this person stands up right next to you. And are you Matt? And you're like, oh my goodness, how can this be? This person looks nothing like the picture that's hanging on the wall in my mind. Right? Happens to all of us. Now, we are all children of God, and God speaks to every single one of us. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And they follow me. That's interesting. They hear my voice, and they follow me. But here's also what happens. We hear his voice, and we draw pictures. Not just follow him, we often imagine what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, and what it's going to look like. And if that happens for a human voice, when God speaks to us, we will often create things on the inside that are not how God is going to do things. And it can set us up for some difficult situations, right? The disciples did this. Peter and all of the guys did this. Jesus is preaching. Amazing things are happening. The dead are being raised. The bread is multiplying. They've got thousands of people following around. They feel like rock stars. They had to have. Because they've got, wherever they go across the lake and they see the people running around the side of the lake to beat them to the other side. That's happening to them. And in their mind, something begins to get formed of what the future is going to look like. They start thinking, you can read through the Gospels and you see this picture that develops that they create of what it's going to be like. When Jesus is ruling Israel and they're there with him. In fact, two of the guys ask their mom, to ask Jesus if one can sit on the left and one sit on the right. They are picturing Jesus ruling in Israel in their lifetime. They're on thrones next to him and they hope to get as close to him as possible. So a picture emerges in their minds of what life is going to be like. How things are going to turn out. They are going to, the rock star status just continues. The expansion of what Jesus is doing just continues. And then, something happens. Jesus says this. He says to all of his guys, the Son of Man will suffer, will be killed. 3 days later, will rise again. And Peter says, it's like smacking him. Peter says, Jesus, excuse me. It says, Peter took Jesus aside. He took Jesus aside. Exactly. And he corrects him. I would encourage you to not do that. He corrects and rebukes the Son of God. And he says, Jesus, this thing will not happen. In other words, stop talking about death and dying and rising again. That's not the plan that's hanging on the wall on the inside of my mind. And Jesus rebukes him back. That's also what happens when we rebuke the Lord. Jesus rebukes him back and he says, Satan, get behind me. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests. The interests of men draw pictures of what God will do and how he will do it and when he will do it. And they're dangers for all of us. There are dangers for me. This painter, he's just always working. I remember when I was about to get married, a painting emerged in my mind of what marriage was going to be like. See, why are you guys laughing? You did the same thing, right? When you get a new job, all of a sudden, there's these imaginations of how you'll be treated there, what it's going to be like. When you start a business, you picture piles of money on desks around you. You go to a church. I've done this. And you imagine how this pastor is going to recognize the incredible gifting on you and promote you and put you on the stage. You'll be speaking and singing and all these things. But you're imagining your influence and you're imagining all the painters going crazy in there. And then reality presents something different. You become a parent. You imagine these children. They turn out different. Everything in life. You vote for a president. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is in life. The imaginations that we have based on what we want, man's interests, Jesus called them, paint a picture of something that could be 180 degrees out from what God has planned. And so it's important as we navigate in life that we keep in check that painter. And that we don't elevate those images to something that's going to cause us shipwreck. You remember the Pharisees, who were the religious people of the day. But here's something about them. They, not only were they religious, they had Bible memorized. They had the Torah memorized. From age 13, they've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. Can you imagine? Have you ever read Leviticus? The Bible, the Torah, it's the Pentateuch, it's amazing, but I'm telling you what, it's difficult. They're memorized, not just reading it, they've got it committed to memory. They've got the word hidden in their heart. But here's what they did when they read the word and they heard the words of God on the inside of them, is they painted pictures of what the Messiah would look like in here. So that when God sent reality, it didn't match the paintings hanging in their mind of what the Messiah would look like. They thought he would look like them and act like them and be pompous and harsh and distant and promote their ministry and elevate them to even higher status. They had all these imaginations of what the Messiah would look like when he would come. And when he came as a baby and then as a carpenter and then as a person who had compassion and was healing and... it was the exact opposite. Think about this. Those who knew God, supposedly the best, became the enemies of God when he sent his son. That's how dangerous these things can be. That's how dangerous painting an image of something and holding on to that image can be versus the reality of what God presents and what he sends. Imagine, we all have the potential to become the enemy of God's plans. I have been. I've done it. Because I've wanted things a certain way. And when it didn't happen that way, you get frustrated. You get angry. Instead of, I'll tell you a story real quick. It has to do with forgiveness and end this. I was driving home one day. And this person came flying around me at night. Weaving in and out of traffic. Driving out of control. Erratic. And I saw someone flip their bright lights on them as they went around them. Like angry. So I took my exit, and that car that had been flying around everyone was parked on the side of the road. And as I drove by, I heard them peel out and get right, and then they got right behind me with their brights on, 6 inches off my bumper. I slowed down, they slowed down. I sped up, they sped up. They're just right on my tail. And I start getting more and more angry. And finally, I said enough. I pulled over into a lighted parking lot. They stopped behind me. I opened the door, and I went right for them, and I said, "What is your problem?" To my shock, it was a woman. I wasn't ready for that to begin with. And she rolled down her window, and she said, "Take another step, I'll blow your head off." That was her next thing she said. I wasn't expecting that either. So I stopped, and she falsely accused me of putting my bright lights on her back window. And I was so upset about being falsely accused, mistreated, all this stuff, right, in a moment when I didn't do anything wrong and all this stuff. And I was just so angry. I didn't even know what to say. I said, "I did not do that." And anyway, she peeled out of the parking lot and drove away. And it took me, honestly, I hate to say, in my immaturity, 3 days to try and forgive her. And I imagine all the things, me tracking her down, finally getting arrested, you know, so all these things. And then the Lord spoke to me. Here's what he said to me. I set that up as an opportunity for you to love on her. She's an incredibly hurting woman, and I set it up for you to minister life to her. I missed what God was sending because I was offended by how I was treated. And when reality presents these things in life, these situations, these moments, this mistreatment, this not being given the red carpet and not being appreciated and all these things, falsely accused. Had those many times in my life. How do I respond? Am I waiting for this perfect image of things that are hanging in my mind to act a certain way and then it's just all, it's that way? Or do I respond to the reality of life happening, going, God is with me. He knew this was going to happen. How do you want me to respond in this moment? See, life throws all kinds of things. And if our expectations are that people are going to treat us perfectly and right and all those things, I'm telling you what, we're going to miss it. We're going to get offended. Like John the Baptist was potentially offended by Jesus. And Jesus said, blessed is the person who's not offended by me the way I do things. I'm going to do things different. Peter's offended that Jesus has chosen to die. It's not his plan. That's not Peter's plan. I don't want it to happen that way, well, Lord. And it started, that moment started Peter on a downward spiral. As you read the story, you know the story. He sees Jesus first, and then next he declares his loyalty to him. All others may leave you, but not me. I'm with you till the end, even if I have to die. And then a young girl, servant girl, accuses him of being a follower of Jesus. He denies him once, twice, three times, right? Goes away in bitterness. Then, after Jesus is raised from the dead, he feels so bad about himself. He feels a failure. His reality of Jesus dying and not being in there anymore, the image ripped in two hanging in his mind of how he thought this was going to turn out in life. And the ministry he'd done, 3.5 years of following him, of leaving everything behind, of, you know, the sacrifice. And this is how life turns out. Everything shattered, dream shattered, hope shattered, all of that stuff. And he says to 3 guys, I'm going back fishing. Anybody want to go with me? He takes 3 of the guys out of ministry too. And they go back, they go away. All because of images hanging in his mind. You know, it's interesting, in Exodus 20, which is where we have the Ten Commandments, you know what the second commandment is? It says, thou shalt not have any images or idols that you worship before me. Now, it's interesting, back in that day, idol, and I've seen them in some other countries around the world, might be a little statue made of gold or wood or stone or something like that, people bow down to, and they believe there's some power that comes from that thing. Today, I don't know one person that does that, but I know thousands who have images. The image is different. It's an image hanging in their mind of how God's going to do things. And that becomes worshiped in a sense. That becomes the thing that it better happen this way if God is real, if he's good, if he's all these things, that it better happen this way. I've got it hanging on my wall in my brain and in my heart, and this is the way that God's going to do things. And if he doesn't, wow. See, if God does it a different way, we're devastated. There are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of strong, beautiful, wonderful believers who are no longer in fellowship with other believers around the world because of this thing. They got mistreated, or they felt mistreated. God did things differently than they imagined he would. There's no greater, in my opinion, no greater cause for divorce, for leaving churches, for leaving the faith, leaving God. I've got family members who've done this because of this very thing. Things, reality was different than the image in our minds. And when it doesn't happen a certain way, then you feel like God has let me down. Or people have let me down. Or my pastor let me down because I thought it was going to be this way. I expected. I had an expectation of things happening a certain way. When it didn't, I'm devastated. Same thing happened to John the Baptist. Same thing happened to Peter. Same thing happened to the apostles. We're in good company. I have a friend years ago that I'd met, and he would tell me, he was a fantastic musician, he would tell me things, stories about his experience with God when he was in college, when he got saved. And this experience in college was incredible. It was like a revival hit the campus. They're up every night, worshiping, praying for one another, seeing people healed. It was a moment in his life that was so powerful and wonderful and beautiful. But here we were 20 years later. And that time was elevated as an image that when God is moving, this is what it looks like. It was an experience from the past hanging in his mind. So he was in our church, and he was so gifted and so wonderful and able to lead and all these things. And every time I'd invite him to be a part of anything related to leadership, related to having commitment or any responsibility, I could see he would go back to this image of what it used to be like, and he was waiting for that to happen here before he would commit himself. So that image of an experience became the lens. It became the expectation. And until he found a church where that was happening, there was going to be no commitment. There was going to be no involvement. There was going to be no getting engaged. And he still, another 20 years later, church to church to church, it's still searching for an experience that was 40 years ago to be like that. And here's the thing. God does every snowflake different. Every experience is going to be different. He does things different. He saves everyone in a different way. Every example of someone in the Bible, he says something different to them. To one person, it's go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor. To another one, it's you must be born again. Right? All these, he does things uniquely. He's the creator. He's not the programmer. He's not the cookie cutter God. He's not going to do it like he did previously. He's going to do it differently. And I need to be watching him and looking for him, not for it to match what I'm imagining. Paul had this incredible ability and I would say because of probably all the things that he went through, the Apostle Paul, when he was killing Christians and then he gets saved and all those experiences, he said something that can be really helpful to us. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm content in whatever situation I am. I'm content in whatever situation I am. I'm hungry or things are going really well. Interesting. If you're hungry, if we're getting beaten with sticks, stones thrown at us, thrown in prison, Paul had the ability to go, let's rejoice in the Lord in this. Wow. How many of us act that way when bad things happen? When difficulties happen? When our image is shattered and life happens differently? Do we go, thank you, God, I rejoice in you in this moment. This circumstance, I do not understand, but I'm going to bless you anyway. You know, when they did that in prison in Acts chapter 16, the prison started to shake. Thankfulness in the face of being mistreated is something that really touches the Father's heart. He will shake things on our behalf when there's that gratefulness, when there's that thanksgiving, there's embracing reality rather than angry at unmet expectations. Jesus does things differently. But how about this, just the beauty of the Lord and the way that he does things. When Peter left, took the disciples, went away back fishing, back to their old life. You ever been tempted to go back to an old life before you met the Lord, before you said yes, before you started following? Because it would be easier, because it would be safer, because you could be in control. That's what Peter did. And he takes the other guys, they go back fishing. He's thinking, at least I can do this. At least I can do this. I know what I'm doing here. Plus, you know, no crowds and all that stuff. So he goes out there with his guys. They fish all night long. They catch zero. What he thought, talk about frustration building. Now he's back to the thing that he thought he could do. He's already messed up ministry. Following Jesus. Now he goes back to the thing he thought he could do well. And he can't even catch one wiggly fish. Not one. And all of a sudden, the day breaks. There's a man, can't quite see him on the side of the shore. And he calls out to them, "Let your nets down on the other side." They'd heard that before. But it didn't dawn on them what was really going on. And sure, it added to frustration, I'm sure. Like, what difference is that going to do? 6 feet. Nets here. Nets there. But they did it anyway. They pulled their net up. They put it on the other side, and 153 fish swam and jumped in their net. Large fish, exactly. And John says at that moment, "It's the Lord." Peter gets dressed because he's in his underwear, basically. Jumps overboard, gets to the shore. He's failed at ministry. He's denied the Lord 3 times. He has taken people away from ministry. He's gone back to his old life. He's reneged on his following Jesus. And he's soaking wet. And he's fishless on his own until he was just given those instructions. And he comes to shore and there's Jesus. And he's got breakfast made for him. And it's a fish. The very thing he could not catch, Jesus had caught and cooked and prepared for him. And then Jesus, you know the story, starts talking about love of all things. Love. Do you love me more than these 153 fish that they just dragged up? Do you love me more than these? Then tend my sheep, then feed my sheep. And then he says after these 3 times, something that is absolutely beautiful. He said, "Come, follow me." Just like he'd heard, "Put your nets on the other side of the boat," he'd heard those words before too, that invitation. 3.5 years earlier, first time he saw him, Jesus said, "Come, follow me." Here's what Jesus didn't say 3.5 years previous or in that moment. Come, draw pictures in your mind of what this is going to be like. Follow me. Keep your eyes on my back and I'm going to take you places. He gives him another chance to follow Jesus personally every single day and let Jesus lead him into experiences that he cannot imagine or comprehend. See, oftentimes the images we have in our mind are actually much worse or less better. I know that's not good English, proper English. But they're going to not be as good as what God really has in mind. There's no way that Peter had in his mind that he would be leading 3,000 people to the Lord a few days later. Or causing those without money to rise up and walk outside of the temple. Or bringing the Holy Spirit through to the Gentiles. Or getting all the things that Peter ended up doing, there's no way he could have imagined it being that great. But the images he did have had taken him out of the game. Until Jesus, this is the way the Lord is for all of us. He's so patient and loving and kind and gentle and wonderful. And he comes right, he finds Peter, he tracks him down. He doesn't wait for Peter to come to him. He goes to Peter and says, same invitation, "Would you follow me?" No promises of what this is going to look like. Wow, I'm telling you what, as humans, we don't like that. We want to know the insurance policy. We want to know the health benefits. We want to know the salary. We want to know all these things. And Jesus doesn't do things that way. It's so interesting to me. He doesn't say where they're going to sleep. He doesn't say what's going to happen. But he says, here's the promise. Come follow me. I'm going to lead you places. And I'll never leave you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll always be with you. And he is going to take him places that he could not ever have imagined. It's going to blow away his expectations and the limitations on God by his expectations. And I found for me, I found for all of us, honestly, that the way to navigate this life is to make sure that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me," interesting, same wording, exactly. "He who follows me will not walk in darkness." There'll be no darkness that they'll fall into, but will have the light of life because you've got me. There is this challenge to every single believer, every single disciple, to keep our eyes on Jesus regardless of what life's reality brings and presents, regardless of what leaders or spouses or business partners or family members or anyone else, how they live their life or what they say. You and I have to keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we do, we will not be disappointed. He will lead us into things that we never even imagined, that will be beyond. But if I have traded in following him daily for an image in my mind, I'm setting myself up for disappointment, for unmet expectations, for shipwreck, for leaving ministry, and I've wanted to do that too, just to be honest. You know, some of the ways that I've been mistreated was the enemy's invitation to leave and bail on what God had. The enemy always presents that to everybody. And in a marriage, there's always going to be an opportunity to just leave, just do something different. You can find someone else. It's always going to be that invitation from the enemy to bail, right? The Lord says, follow me. Follow me. Because you know what? People will let us down. I've let many people down. I've been let down. I've been unappreciated. You have too. Things haven't worked out the way that you'd hoped. And there has been genuine abuse. Those things happen. I hate that they happen. I really do. I hate that abuse happens. I hate that misuse happens, but it does. And in all those things, God has made a way to lead us into his purpose, into his plan, into releasing freedom for other people, into joy, into hope. Our worship leader today, I don't know you yet. What's your name? Dan. You know, the last song you did, you started saying about bones live, right? That's Ezekiel 37. This is the same type of thing. Bones could speak. In fact, those bones spoken of in Ezekiel 37, you know what the context of that is? It says it is represents Israel who's lost hope. It's Israel who has lost hope. And so what God does is he sends Ezekiel and he says, prophesy to those bones that they will live again. They'll have hope again. That they will rise up. And all of a sudden, they come back together and they start marching. And that is what the Lord wants for every person. To have hope in him, not in our pictures. And so I have to keep those things in check in my own life. When I draw these images, I have to hold them loosely. It's good to plan. It's good to go for things. I believe we're here to change the world. But it's not going to happen the way that I think. I'm going to go for it. Let's go for it in faith. Let's have plans, but give them to God and follow him into them as he changes the landscape along the way. And then amazing things happen. I want to pray for you as we are all on this journey together. And if there's anybody, would you mind just standing with me? Why don't we, you're probably ready to do that anyway. You know, the fact that you're in a church on a Sunday morning means that you've overcome. Means that you have not given up on God. Or if you had, you've come back. It means a lot of things, honestly. Because the enemy hates believers gathering together. Man, he hates it. He wants us to just be isolated with our fingernails growing long. And only his thoughts and our thoughts and all these images and anger and bitterness and all that stuff. So just to be around other believers is a victory. It's a huge victory for you, for your life. But also believe the Lord has additional freedom for some in here who have had these images, these dashed expectations. And you feel like it's not only hurt you, but maybe you might feel a little bit like Peter. Is there anybody that feels that way in here? We have some. Here the Lord, here's his invitation to you. Come follow me again. Get your eyes back on me. With a big smile, he says this. I'm going to take you some places. We're going to do some stuff. Let go of all the ways that you were hurt. Forgive. Let go. And you know what I found for myself? I need to ask the Lord for forgiveness for holding on to those images. I needed to do that. I needed to ask forgiveness for the expectation that I placed on the leaders that I had, that they would have all the answers and they would treat me just right, and that all the things would work out the way that I was hoping. I've had to own those. I've created images that were not necessarily yours, Lord. So how about we just do that first together? Let's just ask the Lord to forgive us of any and every image that has become an idol. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for that painter that has gone wild oftentimes, and the acrylics that he's used are my interests. What I want to have happen, how I'd like it to turn out, and in the way that I want it to turn out. Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me, that you'd forgive us. We're just doing this personally. We're saying, Lord, forgive us of every image we've created that's hung in our mind that's not been met the way we wanted it to be. The expectations, Lord, forgive us that we've hung on leaders and spouses and bosses and family members and neighbors and churches. Expectations of them doing all these things the way that I would like them to be done. Lord, forgive us for holding those over people. For holding those images, those expectations over people. My goodness, Lord, I can just see that I've done that. Forgive me. Just say that to the Lord if you're feeling that. If he brings something to your mind, the Holy Spirit's just so good, he knows. If something comes to your mind that you've allowed that painter to paint, and it's an expectation that isn't necessarily one from God. And so let's just re-follow him now. Lord, I want to say thank you that you come to our shore, to the places where we have disappeared to, the places that we retreat to that feel safe, that don't have faith involved, that don't have loving others involved. Lord, I ask that you would, well, we know you're here. And you're inviting us to follow you again, to redirect our gaze and fix our eyes on the lover of our soul. Lord, I pray for hope to arise. We just speak life to those bones. As we sang about earlier, we speak life to every person who feels like hope has died in some way. Come alive again in Jesus' name. Let hope be there in the person of Jesus, not in an image of how things are going to turn out. Lord, I just say thank you that you are the restorer. You're the one who restores our souls. You make us whole again. And I sense you here this morning restoring souls, making brand new, causing hope to arise all over again, but hope in a different way this time. Hope that's firmly placed on the person of Jesus. Hope that you're going to do things your way and in your timing as I follow you. And I can trust you to paint the masterpiece of my life fulfilled in your will. I give you the paintbrush, Lord. We give you the paintbrush, Lord. Here it is. It's yours, Lord. And we give away all these unmet expectations. Images hanging in our mind, we give them away to you right now. We make an exchange right now. And we heed your words of come follow me. And we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That you lead us never into darkness, but always into light. Lord, I ask for healing right now for hearts in this room, for hearts that have been hurt, for hearts that have been let down, for whether there was an image that caused it or just someone that was misusing or abusing. Lord, I ask for healing of hearts. I ask for healing of soul, healing of mind and emotions. You are the healer. You're everything that we need. You provide everything that we need. You have everything that we need. I ask that you release this healing to every person in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for dreams again. For dreams again. For dreams of you. For joy. The joy of our salvation. Joy of our having that first love rekindled inside of us. where it's about following you, where it's about following you, where it's about following you, serving and giving and loving and believing, having hope and faith and letting you work out the details. Lord, thank you for healing hearts right now. I see for some, this is a brand new beginning. For my friend worshiping here, I saw earlier today, it's a dawn of a new day was a word I heard for you. It's the dawning of a new day for you. The Lord is doing something brand new. It's that mercies of God are new every morning. And this was the dawn of a new day for you. Thank you, God, for this word for all of us. Believing, hoping, joy, as we talked about and sang about, being our strength. We bless you, Lord.